Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us. The Lord, take the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, make them acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a gentleman in our church who got married a number of years ago, just a few years ago. But one of the problems in this relationship was the amount of debt that his wife was bringing to the table. She not only was bringing a lot of debt to the table, but she was bringing debt and bad credit. Now, it's bad enough if you bring to your beloved debt. It's worse if you bring to him debt and bad credit. She said to him, look, it would not be right for you to take me as your wife because you see this mess I have gotten myself in. A lot of debt and bad credit. To which this young man said, baby, I love you so much. He probably didn't say baby, he said baby. I love you so much that I will take all your debt as my own. But not only that, I will not only take your debt as my own, but any future debt that you incur, I will take responsibility for it before you have incurred it. And as to your bad credit, when we get married, they're going to change your name. Somebody know I'm going somewhere in the introduction. They're going to change your name and you will be able to piggyback off of my good credit. Because whenever you go to get something, you're going to use my credit statement, not yours. That young man was telling this lady, I am not only going to pay for the mess you did in the past. Anybody know where I'm going? I'm not only going to cover the mess you did in the past, but I'm going to shed my love on you so thick that I'm going to cover the mess you ain't made yet. Now, what this young man was offering was security. He was saying, my commitment to you for a relationship secures you, even though you are an imperfect person. Now, if a young man with a Love Jones can come up with that kind of commitment, imperfect as he is, see, y'all ain't gonna let me preach here tonight. If a young man can come up with that, as imperfect as he is, how much more does a perfect lover offer not only forgiveness for the bad debt that we have occurred to this point, but offers to secure us for bills we haven't even made yet. That's called a perfect love. And therein is security. When God saved you, if in fact you have come to Christ, what God has done is offered to cancel your past debts and secure your future relationship. There are two things that I want to say. That you are eternally secure because of the saving death of Christ. And secondly, you are eternally secure because of the saving life of Christ. It is understanding Christ's substitutionary work, that is, his payment, that again reinforces your security. Paul wants you to know in Romans 8 that if God did not spare his own son, verse 32 says, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? He has just gone into a litany about our security because he has said it is tied to an unbroken chain. Whom God foreknew, verse 29, he predestined. Who he predestined, verse 30, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, as we said before, he glorified, even before the glorification has occurred. In other words, it's an unbroken chain. You are secure. He raises then a very natural question in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God has done all of this, I mean, if he's for me to this degree, who's going to pop up and what's going to pop up that could possibly overrule that? If God has said everybody he starts with, he's going to finish with, then what could possibly pop up between Alpha and Omega, A to Z, author and finisher, beginning and end, to interrupt God completing a program for which he himself has authored? That is his question. He wants to raise the issue, who will bring, verse 33, a charge against God's elect? If you're God's child, you're God's elect. If you're God's elect, who in the universe is going to bring something up later on to cause you to be non-elect? Who is going to bring something to cause you to lose what God has given you? Who is going to rip away from you the salvation that you have? Let's say you go to court and you're on trial for a crime, let's say stealing. And everybody who's seated in that courtroom is convinced of your guilt. They think it's a slam dunk deal. They're convinced. The judge is going to make this decision. It's not a jury trial. It's where the judge will make the rendering. It's sort of like the People's Court or Judge Judy or Judge Brown, where the judge is going to decide the matter. He hears the evidence, and he says at the end of the hearing, not guilty. On your way out of the courtroom, everybody who was in the courtroom tells you how guilty you are. You no good, guilty looking, you know, you just guilty. I just want you to know that that's a lot of talk. It's all irrelevant. And it doesn't matter how sincere they are about your guilt. Because if the judge doesn't condemn you, everything else is wasted conversation. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33, God is the one who justifies. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. If God says you're not guilty, it's irrelevant who calls you guilty. As senior pastor, sometimes I have to make judgment calls. I have to make judgment calls. And sometimes those calls aren't popular. Sometimes they are popular. You can't be popular all the time because then that means you don't stand for anything most of the time. All right? And sometimes people will come to me and say, but so-and-so said. And so-and-so's down the chain. Not the chain of significance. I'm not talking about that significance. I'm talking about the chain of authority. But so-and-so said. To which I will say, Well, you go back and tell them I said. Or maybe as a parent, one child will quote another child, a mom and dad. But my brother said, who? What bill has he paid lately? In other words, when mom and daddy speaks, that's irrelevant. Or what's worse is when your kids come home and tell you what their friends told them. But Jane said, Jane, she hadn't lived any longer than you. Both of you dummies. I said that because that's what my father told me. I said, but Earl was my man growing up. I say, but Dad, Earl said, everybody who's ever lived in the hood knows that you always had a philosopher. He doesn't the guy that couldn't make it out the hood. So he learned everything about the hood, all right? So he was the philosopher on the corner to totally educate you about hoodology, all right? He totally educated you about life in the hood. And so I say, but Dad, Earl said, my father would say, well, Earl is as ignorant as you. And he quickly let me know this was his house. When Earl start feeding you, start clothing you, start taking care of you, start taking you to the hospital when you're sick, then you quote Earl. If he's not doing that, don't quote him. God says, I said not guilty. Now, if I said not guilty, it doesn't matter who calls you guilty, even if that somebody is you. When God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When God says you're secure, because if it is not true, then whoever statement you buy, you have said, overrules God. And he has just said, whom he saves, he glorifies. The great word that Jesus said on the cross, because he makes the point, who is the one who condemns, verse 34, Christ Jesus is he who died. I mean, I don't remember anybody else being on the cross helping Christ. There were no we died. Christ died by himself. So only Christ can give you the significance of his death. And what he simply says is, on the cross, Jesus said before he died, the great Greek word, tetelestai. Tetelestai was a well-known word in New Testament days. It is translated in many of your versions, it is finished. It was really an accounting term which simply meant paid in full. Every demand of God against you was picked up by Christ on the cross. When Jesus died, every sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl was paid for in full. Now, all of us get monthly statements about everything. There's a monthly statement for everything. Most of the time, if you're like me, you go quickly to the bottom of the statement because there is a line at the bottom of the statement that says, total amount due, right? Total amount. You want to see how far this bill has come down. Now, if you're paying 18% to MasterCard, total amount due is the same as it was last month. Right? I'm going to tell you that going. You paying the minimum amount, you're going to be doing for the rest of your life, your natural life. But we want to know total amount due. And we all know that breath of relief. When we read that column, total amount due, zero. We tear up that bill with joy, okay? The others we can't tear up, we got to mail back. We can tear this one up because there's nothing to come back. The death of Christ in the mind of God was so complete that he says to the whole world, total amount due, zero. It totally and completely satisfied the demands of God. You say, but you don't know what I've done or you don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, if your daddy is Bill Gates, it really doesn't matter much what you buy. See, if your daddy's Bill Gates, whatever the cost is coverable and recoupable and repayable and any other bulls that you want to come up with. That's why he can say what he says in verse 32. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Don't lose grace here. Grace means free. No charge, without cost. Your salvation is without cost. Your security is without cost. Because if you could lose your salvation, then you would no longer get all things. All things could no longer be applied. Now, I know what your question is. It's a natural question, and we will get to it a little later. We can't get to it yet. But your question is, but that seems to imply that I can take the grace of God and do whatever I want with it because he's going to give it to me anyway. That is the big dilemma, and we will discuss that, because it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that the grace of God that brings a person to salvation is never withdrawn from a true Christian. God will make sure you are glorified. Now, someone might say, well, oh, and by the way, look at Colossians 2:14. This is a great verse. Colossians 2:14. Verse 13 says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, see the bill, the debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is a very picturesque event in biblical days. When you did something wrong, your offense was written. That's why they had on Jesus' cross, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was his offense, claiming to be a competitor with Caesar, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that was his offense. And what they would do by your cell is put up the decree. And you would see often, if you've seen the Roman pictures, the Ben-Hur kind of thing, that these decrees would be read. And they would be posted. Tetelestai was written across the decree whenever payment in full was made. And then the decree would be torn up because the payment had been made to satisfy the demand of whatever the decree was. Everyone here has a decree of all the offenses that you have ever done or ever will do against God. Because God is omniscient, he knows all those. And so they have already been listed in the mind of God. But when Jesus died, he wrote tetelestai over your decree. So that now he can say your certificate of debt, verse 14, is canceled. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had a bill canceled. But canceled not because you were able to pay it. Canceled because either the company no longer credited to you or somebody else picked up the tab. See, when you have to pay it, it hurts. Because it's coming out of your pocket. When somebody picks it up for you, that feels pretty good. Because it's coming out of their pocket. God reached into his pocket, pulled out Jesus Christ, nailed him to a cross, and then told you, your debt is canceled. Because he nailed your decree to the cross. Now, someone may raise the question, but you have not convinced me yet that that applies to my future sins. Well, I'm going to prove that to you in just a second, but let me say something before I even get there. And that is, if you could lose your salvation, then that would mean that the death of Christ was insufficient for your future sins, okay? If you can lose it, that means that the death of Christ wasn't sufficient for your future sins. If the death of Christ is not sufficient for your future sins, then what that means is it's really not quite finished. Because in order for you to be forgiven again, he would have to die again. He would have to die as many times as you lost your salvation. And so if everybody's losing their salvation every 15 minutes, he's still on that cross. So that Jesus would only have to go through this once. Look at Hebrews. Some good stuff in Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is one of these books that's really not for a new Christian because it's so deep and it assumes such a broad knowledge of the Old Testament. But let me just read a couple of verses to you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. The redemption of Jesus Christ lasts forever. Now, if it's not eternal redemption, then you could lose it, or maybe your future sins wouldn't be covered. But if you are redeemed and redemption is eternal, then salvation has to be eternal because you can't lose something that's forever. But here's the one I like, chapter 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, watch this now, for all what? For all time. One sacrifice that would be good forever, all time. But here's the phrase. Sat down at the right hand of God. If this was Sunday morning, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, to understand this, you have to go back to the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. Because Jesus is pictured, as another verse will say, as an high priest. And you know what the high priest did? The high priest did went in and offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. But let me tell you something you wouldn't find in the tabernacle. A chair. There are no chairs in the tabernacle. You know why there are no chairs in the tabernacle? Because the priest never got to sit down. Somebody know where I'm going, see? In the tabernacle, you could not rest. All you could do was exchange and somebody else come in because you had done your time. Somebody else had to come in and that fire was going 24/7 because the sins of the people had to continuously be atoned for over and over and over. That's why in the Old Testament, all you had was salvation on the layaway plan. And the reason why it was layaway was because full payment could not be made by the blood of bulls and calves and sheep and cattle. They could not provide ongoing redemption. So priests could not sit down. But when Jesus, somebody ought to say glory up in here, when Jesus rose from the dead on the cross and rose from the dead, it says, he went to the heavenly tabernacle and sat down. Why? Because while the priest could never sit down because he did not have an eternal sacrifice, Jesus could sit right down because he had an eternal sacrifice and it would never come up again. He sat down. And that's why God can say in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we are delivered from the wrath to come. We are delivered now in advance of the wrath that we haven't gotten to yet, but we are delivered now even though it is to come. If I could lose my salvation, then I might not be delivered from the wrath to come because I still might be facing the wrath to come. So, your salvation is eternal. He sat down once for all. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Forever. So the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the substitution of Christ, even chapter 6 of Hebrews says, is a sure anchor for the soul. It is sure. But that's not all. I mean, that's enough. I mean, that clears the issue. That covers the issue. But that's not all. Turn back to me to Romans 5. Let's look at the saving life of Christ. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been, I'm sorry. Yes. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we just talked about that, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We got that clear. We shall be saved. Now watch verse 10. For if while we were enemies, sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Now, watch that. Not more. Much more. Okay? Big time on top of that. Having been reconciled, we shall be, watch this, saved by his life. So you're not only saved by his death. Verse 10 says you're also saved by his life. Now this is good stuff. What does the life of Christ have to do with my salvation? And then on top of that, what does the life of Christ have to do with my security? To 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 19 and 21. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So verse 19 says, God was not counting the sins of the world against them. Look at 21. He made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That we might, watch this, become the righteousness of God in him. Now there's so much in there. I mean, this is a series by itself. God made Christ, who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin for me. He became my substitute on the cross. What God did on the cross was take all of my sin, past, present, and future, and place it on Christ. He became sin. He wasn't sin, but he became sin. The reason he became sin is because of a credit. Now, you all know what a credit is. It is where something is applied to an account. My sin was credited to Jesus Christ. All of my past, present, and tomorrow was credited to Jesus Christ. Now, if my sin is credited to Jesus Christ, what sin is on me? None. What sin is on him? Mine. Because there's been a credit. He does not count my trespasses against me, verse 19. But he credits them to the account of Jesus Christ. Now, that's good enough to solve half of my problem. Half of my problem is my sin. But I have another problem I have to fix. Because I not only need to get rid of my sin, but I have to be acceptable to God in my righteousness. Righteousness has to do with rightness. Sin is wrong. To get rid of wrong doesn't equal you're automatically doing right. The question is, where do I get a right standing before a righteous God? He takes my sin, but I also need righteousness. Now watch this. Jesus Christ lived on the earth for 33 years. For 33 years, he lived a sinless life. Every time they tried to get him to pronounce he was the Son of God and to go public, he'd jump out with, my time has not yet come. Not time yet. Why did he keep putting off the time? What was it about this that he still needed more time? The Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He had to satisfy all the demands of the law. He could not only come and not do stuff wrong, he had to come and do all the law right. It took Jesus 33 years to fulfill all righteousness. That is, meet the total demands of the law of God. He had to face every temptation, every category of temptation that you and I would face, and not only not do wrong, but also turn around and do right. Now, guess what God says he did on the cross? He took all of your sins, past, present, and future. Let's say you live to be 80 years old. He took 80 years worth of sin. And remember, sin is anything unlike God. The Bible says your righteousness on a good day, this is a good day, your righteousness, in God's sight is like a filthy rag. That's what Isaiah says. God says on your best day, when you had a good day and you just did everything right, the problem is it was your righteousness. It was produced by you. You get the credit for that righteousness. My righteousness won't do. My righteousness is not good enough. Because even when we are righteous, our righteousness is filtered with unrighteousness. We'll do good things as long as we get the credit for it. See, we mix our righteousness with unrighteousness. So what we need is, guess what? Perfect righteousness. So guess what God did? He took the 33 years of Jesus's perfect righteousness. He took the 80 years, let's say you live to be 80 years, of unrighteousness. He credits the 80 years of unrighteousness to Jesus Christ, so that he has our sin on him at the cross. He takes the 33 years of perfect righteousness and credits that to our account. So when God, watch this now, sees you in Christ, he does not see your sin because that was nailed to the cross. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is perfect righteousness, which is why he can never turn you away, because to turn you away would be turning down the credit of his own son. So you are not only secure because Christ took your sin, you are secure because God gave you Christ's righteousness. It's the big exchange. But not only that, just give me a few more minutes, one more thing. Not only that, but look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They died out. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Remember we're talking about being saved by the life of Christ? You're saved by his life before he died, because you have imputed righteousness credited to your account, but you're also saved by his life right now. Because the verse says, 25, he keeps on living to make intercession for you. Why do I still need somebody to run interference for me? I mean, he's already died to save me securely. Why do I still need a pulling guard to open up a hole in the line if I'm already secure? Because the Bible says Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that the job of Satan is to bring our sin before a holy God. See, Satan knows more about God than Christians do, and that is God lives with a no trespassing sign. In other words, he is a perfect being, and sin cannot transgress in his corridor. So our names are constantly, because if Satan can get one sin through, he can make us unacceptable to God. So what Jesus says is, don't worry about it, boys. Because I'm up here seated on the right hand of my Father running interference for you. So that every time he shows up his head because of something you did wrong, I never let it go through. Now let me show you one other scripture. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. I don't write you this about this glorious truth so that you do sin, but that you don't sin. And if anyone does sin, which we all will, we have an advocate. That word means lawyer. You know, your lawyer is your advocate in a courtroom, right? We have an advocate, now I like this, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that's a big word to mean satisfaction, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now watch this. Satan shows up at the throne room of God. And he says, no way, no how can a perfect God allow Tony Evans to come into his presence because of the dot, the dot, the dot, the dot, the dot. He's done this thing wrong. He's thought this thought that was wrong. He's acted this way that was wrong. And you are a perfect God, and not one sin can come into your presence. I accuse him of breaking the law of God. He is absolutely correct. A perfect God cannot let in one iota of sin. However, I have a defense attorney. I have an advocate. Now watch this. Not with the judge, with the Father. I want you to know it means a lot when your lawyer is related to the judge. An advocate with the Father, and my lawyer is my Father's son and my brother. My family owns the law court. We got nepotism galore in the court in heaven. But not only is my lawyer my brother and the son of my Father, because he's my Father's only begotten son, but my lawyer is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what he is simply saying is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in other words, Jesus Christ steps up when Satan makes his accusation and says, you know, Father, that's absolutely true. Everything Satan said the boy did, but just a minute. All of those things that he was just accused of doing, if you'll check back 2,000 years ago, you'll see they've already been nailed to the cross. They've already been paid for, been picked up, been covered. God raises the gavel and says, not guilty again. So there's this guy one day, he was in Europe, and he was driving a Rolls Royce. A Phantom 5 Rolls Royce, okay? And the car wasn't acting right. It was all acting all crazy and stuff. He's in like Rome, but he bought it from England. And he made a phone call. He said, my Rolls, it's too much money for this thing to be acting up like this. It's acting crazy. He said, sir, we'll take care of it right away. They put a mechanic on the airplane and flew him to Rome to fix this guy's Rolls Royce. Guy flew, fixed the Rolls Royce, flew back. Rolls Royce is driving fine. Gentleman picks up the phone and calls Rolls Royce. He says, sir, thank you for sending your man to fix my car. How much do I owe you? How much do I owe you for the problems I had with my Rolls Royce? The other end of the line said, sir, we're going through our records, and we don't recall a problem with a Rolls Royce in Rome. See, when your name is Rolls Royce, you don't ever want it to be recorded there was a problem. When your name is God, you don't ever want it to be recorded that you had a defect in your program. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think, be glory, dominion, power, now and forevermore. You driving a Rolls Royce, there'll be no record of a defect in heaven.